Thanks very much, John. And thank you for having me here this lunchtime. It's great to see some familiar faces, some old friends, some new faces as well. Warm welcome to you, especially if it's your first time here. I hope you feel at home amongst us quickly. Now, let's get straight to business, shall we? You'll see on the inside of those blue handouts you were given, you'll see a reading. I'm going to read that and then pray, and we will examine it together this lunchtime. So do turn to me to the inside of that notice sheets. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone here who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, let's pray together. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for time out in a busy day just to stop and consider your word. We thank you for these famous words of Jesus. And pray as we ponder them this lunchtime that you will speak to each one of us. There'll be a range of people here who have different understandings of who you are, who your son is. Please speak to all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's one thing to hear the word of God and a totally different thing to do the word of God. In this section of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that we are to be people who don't just hear, but people who do as well. Putting things into practice, taking words we hear from the Bible and acting upon them. And so that's the question for us to consider this lunchtime. Are you a hearer or are you a doer of God's word? That's the heart of what we'll be looking at this lunchtime. Are you a hearer or are you a doer of God's word? There are some points that I'll be making as we go, just on the inside of the notice sheet there. Do keep that open as we consider this question together. Are you a hearer or are you a doer of God's word? Let me tell you about George Whitfield. He was an English evangelist in the 16th century, and he preached all over the place, in Scotland, in Wales. He apparently had 7 trips to the United States and preached there regularly. He was known as a great preacher, and he had very powerful oratory skills. Apparently, his voice could be heard without amplification from over a mile away. His oratory skills were such that, again, apparently, he could make an audience weep because of his special intonation, pronunciation. During his life, he frequently drew large crowds. All of his preaching was open-air preaching. Often, there were crowds of over 10,000. On one occasion, he apparently had a crowd of 80,000 people came to hear him speak. His last ever sermon was preached from the balcony of his bedroom. He was very ill. He got out of bed, preached his sermon. 2,000 people apparently turned up to his last ever sermon. Within an hour of the sermon, he had died. One man who loved to listen to Whitfield preach was Benjamin Franklin. He's the chap you've probably seen on the back of a $100 bill, Benjamin Franklin. And he became a very good friend of Whitfield's. Franklin was gripped by Whitfield's preaching, but whenever he heard him preach, he always tried to resist what he heard. Once, when he went to hear Whitfield speak on one of Whitfield's trips to America, knowing that an offering was going to be taken, as Whitfield always did, and knowing too how persuasive Whitfield always was, Franklin emptied his pockets before he went to hear this speaker. But it was no use. The great preacher got the better of him, and again, Franklin ended up having to borrow money from a stranger sitting nearby to put into the plate. Sadly, though, as far as Franklin was concerned, that was as close to Christianity as he ever got. He listened. He occasionally felt persuaded to put money into the plate. But he was never actually converted. Franklin was a listener of God's word. He was not a doer. And that's the question we're asking this lunchtime, isn't it? That's the question we're considering. Are you a hearer or are you a doer of God's word? That passage we've just read out, that very short little story you'll see on the notice sheet there, Jesus makes a very interesting connection. He says that those who hear and do God's word are wise, whereas those who don't are foolish. And so it's another way of asking our key question this lunchtime. Are you wise or foolish? Are you wise or foolish? Look at verse 26. Have a look at verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Now, we should be very clear that in worldly terms, Benjamin Franklin was the business. He was very, very impressive, very bright, very focused, and surprisingly varied in his pursuits. He was a leading author. He was a printer, a satirist, a politician, a scientist, an inventor, a civic activist, a statesman, and a diplomat. He was considered one of the founding fathers of America. And his influence stretches far and wide. Just take one area of his career, his inventions. Quite minor, actually, the fact that he was an inventor compared to some of the political influence that he had. Anyway, among his many creations were the lightning rod, the glass harmonica, which is a musical instrument, I understand, which is interesting because his musical talent is far-reaching as well. He played the violin, the harp, the guitar, and he composed music in his spare time. But back on the inventions, he created the Franklin stove, which revolutionized the way that houses were warmed up. Bifocal glasses were his invention. And the odometer, that's the thing that measures distance traveled. He had one that he stuck on the back of his horse and cart so that he could know how far his horse and cart were going. He invented all these things. He never patented any of his inventions. In his autobiography, he wrote, "As we enjoy great advantages from the inventions of others, we should be glad of an opportunity to serve others by our inventions and without financial gain." He is described as a noted polymath. That means his learning and expertise was not restricted to one particular area. His intelligence was far-reaching. He was a true genius. As I said, Franklin influenced many. And I think it's fair to say that he achieved more in his lifetime than the vast majority of people in this world, and probably the vast majority of us, will ever achieve. He famously coined the phrase, "Well done is better than well said." It's a great little phrase, isn't it? Well done is better than well said. I think Jesus would have agreed with that, especially at this point in the Sermon on the Mount. What would Jesus say about Benjamin Franklin? What would Jesus say about Benjamin Franklin? You see, all the evidence that we have suggests that Franklin would not accept Jesus' teaching. He would listen. He loved to listen. But he would not do. Franklin, not long before he died, he wrote a letter to Ezra Stiles, president of Yale University. And he had asked him to express his views on religion. And Franklin wrote this, "As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. But I have some doubts. I think it needless to busy myself with it now, when I expect soon an opportunity of knowing the truth with less trouble." Franklin died a month later, and his opportunity to investigate more deeply, with less trouble, to use his phrase, had gone. And Jesus will say to him, "Benjamin Franklin, you are a foolish man." Look at that verse again, verse 26. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man." This word, foolish in Greek, the Greek word is moros. It's where we get the word moron from. Let me ask you today, are you a hearer or a doer of God's word? Are you wise or are you foolish? See, wisdom, as far as Jesus is concerned, is not found in a person's IQ. It's not found in a person's achievements. It's not found in a person's qualifications. To be wise is to put into practice the words of Jesus. Well, Jesus likens this choice to two builders, one who built his house on the rock and the other who built his house on the sand. And so that brings us to the second point. Are you building on rock or are you building on sand? Let's just read that story again. Have a look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You see, to build on the rock means to build on Jesus Christ. That means to both hear his words and to do them, to live by them. At this point, it may be helpful just to have a brief word on the context. You see, this teaching of Jesus comes at the end of his most famous sermon ever. I think most people in the world have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. And these are sort of the closing words. This is the executive summary at the end of all of his teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Crowds of people have been listening to Jesus for hours and hours. And Jesus, in conclusion, his final words on this famous bit of teaching are, go and do it. I've always thought these two builders, I've always thought of them in very simple terms. The wise man is the Christian who builds his life on Jesus. The foolish man, well, that's everybody else. And there's some truth in that, but the distinction is sharper. See, we need to remember that Jesus has been speaking to people who've been listening to him talk for hours. These are the regular churchgoers. These are the religious people of the day. They're the member of home groups. These are the people who turn up at the barge every week. And these are the people that Jesus is aiming this challenge at. And so the message for us is don't presume on your salvation. Don't be complacent in what you believe. Don't take Jesus' teaching for granted. Don't just admire it intellectually. It's what Whitfield did, wasn't it? He admired it. Wonderful. That preacher, Whitfield, he always gets the better of me. Those words of Jesus. Don't think you're part of my people, says Jesus, just by turning up. Jesus says that we have to be people who are obedient, who do what he says. To be the man who builds on the rock and not the sand. And that means hard work. I don't know much about building, but I did have a brief experience in a building project in another hemisphere, you'll be glad to hear. It was a long way from here. It was building a church building, a physical church building in Ecuador. It's a wonderful privilege to be involved in. I wouldn't recommend hiring me after my experience there, nevertheless. We turned up on site. There was a small team of us, about 10 of us, I think. And someone explained what the plans were, and the foundations had already been sunk. And our job was to build. We were being supervised by some people who really knew what they were doing. And we were basically sort of lumping bricks around. Occasionally, we were allowed to sort of put them and, you know, smooth the cement and that sort of thing. And the great thing was that this project was, you know, the hard stuff had really been done. Or so we thought. The foundations had been dug. But to our horror, one of the pillars for the foundations had been sunk deep into the ground in the wrong place. And this great big sort of concrete mass stood out from the ground. And our first job, we were told by the head of the project, was to chip away at this foundation and make it flush with the rest of the ground because it was in the wrong place. They had to sink another one in. They couldn't dig this one out, so we just had to make it flush. And I tell you, it was a total nightmare trying to chip away at this foundation, this great cement mass. Three of us worked hard. I think we worked for about 2 days with our hammers and chisels, really bashing this thing, occasionally taking a sort of sledgehammer to it and whacking it, sort of chiseling down. One of the local chaps joined us on day three, and quite embarrassingly, he sort of finished it all off in about 2 hours. It would have taken three of us 2 days to get halfway through. And anyway, when you're dealing with rock foundations, take it from me, from my 3 days experience chiseling down in Ecuador, it is very, very hard work. The man building a house on the rock had chosen the harder option by far. You see, there's nothing in the teaching of Jesus which suggests that living out his word is an easy option. It is hard graft from the outset. Hearing the words of Jesus is easy. Doing them is not. And Jesus wants his hearers to put the words of the Sermon on the Mount into practice, chiseling down into the rock. The sermon holds out incredibly high standards for his people to follow. Jesus takes in the Sermon on the Mount 10 well-known commandments, the well-known commandments from the Old Testament, and he reinterprets them and exposes the very, very high standards. So high, they're actually impossible to keep, his famous phrase. You have heard it said, but I say to you, comes again and again. This teaches us two things. Firstly, to do the words of Jesus means actually accepting the fact that we can't keep God's standards. Every one of us falls short. We fail. And as people who fail to meet God's standards, we must see there are consequences. Consequences which deserve punishment. That is a very, very hard thing to come to grips with in our life. God's standards are too high for us to obtain. And Jesus teaches throughout the Sermon on the Mount that that means we fail. And failure deserves punishment. That's a wonderful moment, though, when we realize that. Because at that point, only at that point, will the cross of Jesus ever make sense. When we see that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. Only at that point of seeing that we fail to meet God's standards will the cross make sense. We're able to say sorry. We're able to say, please forgive me. But secondly, the second function of the whole Sermon on the Mount, the fact that we can't keep these impossibly high standards doesn't let us off the hook. It doesn't mean we can go about doing whatever we want because we can't reach those standards. God cares about the way we act. We must be doers of God's word. We must aspire to God's standards. And these are the two threads that run all the way through the most famous sermon in the world. At its simplest level, the Sermon on the Mount is about getting right with God, firstly, and then living right with God. Getting right with God and living right with God. Right at the heart of the sermon is that famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And that sums up the main point perfectly, doesn't it? It's all about a deep personal relationship with God. That wonderful prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus taught that to his disciples because it is a relationship lived out deeply, personally with the God who made us. So in summary, the Sermon on the Mount, getting right with God. That happens when we recognize that we fall short of his standards and we ask his forgiveness. And then living right with God. God's impossibly high standards are to be aspired to. We are to be doers of God's word. Do the first without the second, and we end up accepting Jesus as our Savior, but not as our Lord. Disaster follows. Do the second without the first, and we end up trying to earn our salvation. We end up not ever being converted. Religious legalists. Disaster follows. In both cases, there is no advantage over the foolish man. To build on the rock, to listen to Jesus' words, and to do them. That's what Jesus wants. That means every time a challenge comes in the Bible, every time we read the Bible, we think carefully about how to apply it to our lives. We ask the question, how does that relate to me? If I'm a Christian, I'm a doer of the word. How am I seeking to live out the particular challenge that I come across each day? I'll need to change the way I do this or that so that I can accommodate the way that God would have me live. I'll need to go to bed at this time so that I can get up at that time to read God's word before the day starts. Building on the rock is hard graft. Much harder than building on the sand. Benjamin Franklin, what a life he had. He chose the easier option by far, though. As full and as busy as his life was. All his inventions, all the political influence, it was a life built on sand. His many endeavors, his pursuits, meant that he didn't actually have time to consider the words of Jesus. He intended to, and he ran out of time before he did. If you build on the rock, it will quite probably mean that the career ladder that you might climb will not be as high as it might have been. If you build on the rock, it might well mean that you spend a good part of your time serving God's people rather than serving your firm. Because a good bit of your time is going to be spent chiseling down into the rock, hard grafts. If you build on the rock, your personal pension, your savings may not end up as high as or impressive as they might have otherwise been. Perhaps depleted through years of generous giving to gospel work. Building on the rock will be hard, much harder than building on the sand. But there will be one very big difference as we close. You see, you'll be ready for the storm. And that's what Jesus wants us to end on this lunchtime. Are you ready for the storm? It's the same way of asking the same question that we've considered all the way through. Are you ready for the storm? Lots of commentators, when they talk about the storm, at this point, they'll talk about the storms of life, the terrible relationship, the things that have happened, the not getting the promotion or having problems in exams. That is not what Jesus is talking about. In the Bible, storm is a very clear picture of God's final judgment. There are lots of references to the Old Testament. Final judgment is clearly in view. If you're taking notes, jot down verse 13, 19, and 22. The verses leading up to these. Final judgment is what Jesus is talking about. And so the question for us, are you ready for the storm? The storm of final judgment. Verse 27, have a look at it. Verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That word, let's have another little Greek lesson here. That word at the end for great, it's megas. Megas, it comes at the end of the sentence in the original language. It's like saying the man who built his house on the sand lost everything, and his fall was mega. I have some friends who built a house in the Caribbean a few years ago. Great friends to have. They haven't invited me there yet, but they've told me about this house that they built in the Caribbean. Most houses, they tell me, they go up very quickly. A lot of people gather together sort of the things they need, and houses appear in a matter of weeks. When they built their house, they took a very different approach. And they spent years building this house. Highest building standards. He has spent his life as an architect, as an internal designer. And wanted this house to be just perfect. Spent years doing it. High building standards, deep foundations. Many people didn't understand why they were sort of wasting so much time building this house, going to such trouble, but they pressed on. And last year, a hurricane swept through the island. With few exceptions, all the houses on that island were left in tatters. Their house stood firm. There was no damage at all. Let me ask you, are you ready for the coming storm? Each and every one of us will one day stand before Jesus Christ when we die, when he comes back. We've all experienced the credit crunch now, haven't we? We've come out the other side. It's good to see you here. It's lunchtime. It means you come out the other side. Let's just be clear. That wasn't a storm. The credit crunch is nothing more than a passing shower. What did people lose? I mean, people lost jobs and money and possessions and houses. Nothing compared to this final storm. Things like the credit crunch, they act as wake-up calls, important wake-up calls, but just to prepare us for the final storm. Do whatever it takes to be ready for that storm. Some will need to turn to Jesus. Perhaps that's you today. You'll need to turn to Jesus to say sorry. The standards that are laid out in the Sermon on the Mount are impossibly high. You can't keep them. You fall short. You'll need to say sorry to God for falling short and thank you for the cross. Let me encourage you to do that today. Doing the words of Jesus today. Perhaps you are a Christian here. Perhaps you need to tell someone the gospel. You've been thinking about it for a long time. Maybe a colleague. Maybe it's your unbelieving wife. Do it today. Maybe you need to say sorry to God for something. Do it this lunchtime. Perhaps as you leave here, as you walk back to your office, perhaps you've been meaning to give out your to work out your giving for some time to your local church, perhaps to the barge. Do it today. Maybe you need to stand firm on an issue. Maybe you've come under pressure at work to compromise in some area. Let me encourage you today to stand firm on that issue and put the words of Jesus into practice. You see, there is a storm coming, and Jesus wants us to be ready. Let's pray together. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for these words of the Lord Jesus. We ask that we will be people who don't just hear your word and admire it and walk away, but people who do your word, who put it into action. Father, please help each one of us to work out what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.